All right, let's get going this morning. Welcome to New Heights Baptist Church for our Sunday morning service. It is good to have you all with us this morning, and we've got a handful of guests from Bible Believers Baptist Church over in Wheat Ridge. Want to say that we welcome them. It's good to see them. I was just talking with Pastor Napier, and I said, Pastor, can I just put a tube from your head to mine and get all the wisdom that you gained over the years? And he wasn't down with that, but I like the idea. This morning, it is good to have those from Bible Believers. It's good to have Billy and Cindy Haas, who will be joining our church today, which is a blessing. If you're glad they're joining the church, would you say amen or honk the horn? There you go. There you go. Amen. Amen. And since we're not going to have handshaking time, I'll go ahead and tell you, we also have Virginia and Dennis Schlier, who had to deal with me as well as a teenager. So, you know, the fact that they're here this morning, and they moved here, bought a house here, and listen to this, guys, they actually want to come to church here, even though they've known me since I was a kid. That is a miracle in and of itself, okay? They're right over here. It is good to have them. So glad to have you guys with us. Turn in your red hymnal to number 6. Number 6 in your red hymnal, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Number 6, I say, and by the way, if you'd like to, it's completely up to you. You want to roll your window down and hear other people sing, you're welcome to do that as well. Let's sing it out this morning. I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed wherever I turn my eye. If I survey round I tread, gaze upon the sky.
What a beautiful day. Amen. Isn't it gorgeous? And to be able to do this outside and sing about the mighty power of God, I have to think, guys, that maybe there are certain people, absolutely the devil for sure, that would like all of us to shut up about Jesus and to quit singing about him. But isn't it a great thing that we're outside? Listen, guys, we have a public ministry every Sunday. We've had a public ministry every Sunday for the last month, month and a half. What a blessing. So sing this last verse out. Let's give God some glory. All right, you ready?
There's not a plant or flower below but makes our glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Amen. Amen, amen. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered here, and Lord, this is different. We know this is not permanent, but God, we are still thankful today. Lord, we're thankful that we are saved, thankful that we know the end of the story. Lord, thankful that we have a purpose. Lord, thankful that we have a church family. And Lord, for those that could not be here, not able to make it physically, Lord, some of our folks, Lord, are in high-risk category. And Lord, I pray for Miss Alice this morning as well, what she's struggling with. And God, the Smiths, as they're in Kansas, and Kira's dealing with what she's dealing with her health. God, I just ask you to watch over our church family. God, we miss being together, Lord, inside of this place. But God, we want to thank you for letting us do what we're doing right now. God, you're the one that lets us do this. Lord, it's not so much, Lord, whether or not someone in our community says we can. You have allowed us to do this, given us, Lord, the ability, the physical capacity, and God, the minds and hearts to gather this morning. God, we just want to say thank you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. God, thank you for giving us a purpose beyond our lives and our own existence. And God, we do want to give you glory today. God, I pray as a result of today's service, we'd be a little closer to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, go ahead and turn really far, guys. Turn all the way over to number 7. Number 7 in your red hymnal, okay? Number 7 in the red hymnal, Blessed Be the Name. On that last verse, when we get to the chorus, the piano and violin are going to drop out, all right? And you guys are going to sing it out with all that you've got, and let's see if we can hear each other a little bit, okay? We're going to do a cappella, not on the verse, but on the last chorus, all right? Verse 4, ready?
His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. Good singing this morning. A couple of things just for those that maybe are visiting, so you know. We do normally meet inside. We'd prefer that. Pretty soon here, we hope to be able to do that again. And I'll have a little bit of announcement for you about that a little bit later. But I did want to go over just a couple of things in regards to, somebody asked me before church, you know, are you okay with shaking hands? I personally am. And I'll just tell you, I'm not as worried about everything as some folks are, but everybody's different. So let me just say this, guys, in regards to safety rules, I would ask that unless you have a health condition, if you could stay in the car until the end of the service, that would be great for a couple reasons. All right, we've got obviously cars that are not a part of our church service coming in and out. And the other is it would help just keep our testimony in regards to us trying to do what they've asked us to do. All right. Again, if you want my personal thoughts about all this stuff, you can talk to me later. But I'm a pastor, and I lead this church, and I lead this church in such a fashion where I don't want you guys to ever get your hand slapped for anything that I've made a decision for. All right? If they slap my hand, that's fine. I don't want your hand to get slapped. So if you'd help me with that, I'd greatly appreciate it. Also, for those that may need to use the restroom, you have a health condition, something along those lines, if you go around to the front side of the church, there's an entrance over there, and there's a bathroom right on the right, right as you walk in. There's hand sanitizer you can use right as you walk in on top of the water dispenser. And parents, if you could help me out with this, unless their bladders are going to explode and you can prove it with a medical note, okay? All right? Unless that's going to happen, let's try to keep the kids from going to the bathroom. It would help us out quite a bit. So that said, I know this is different, guys, and I want to say this to my church family. Some of you guys have been doing this with us since we started this. Some have been watching us online and faithful to be there online. Listen, we've got someone that works in the healthcare industry, in the medical industry, and they literally can't, they're told by their jobs, hey, when you go after work, you go home and you stay there. They want to be physically here and they can't. So everyone's situation is a little bit different. And I know this, Lord willing, soon enough, we'll be back in there. But for now, let's do what we can to keep the safety rules in place that are out there. So that leads to this. My prayer is for us to be back inside early part of June, whether that's the first or second Sunday yet, I don't know. There are a lot of things that we would have to put into place to make that happen. All I can say without going into all the details right now, guys, is I beg you as my church family, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would be a little flexible, because things will be a little different for just a little bit of time in regards to how we put things back into place in going inside. But I know this much, God designed us to be assembled, all right? That was God's original design, and we're doing what we can right now. But Lord willing, in the month of June, with a lot of counsel, a lot of prayer, a lot of research, I've spent hours looking things up and talking to other preachers. By God's grace, we'll be back inside in June. And ask for your prayers about that. I ask for your support in that. And ask for your flexibility in some of the things that we may have to do a little bit differently starting back in the month of June, but being inside. Anybody else here excited about the possibility of getting back inside? All right, good. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, listen, if you're like a, what is it? What's the term? If you're more of an introvert, this has been heaven for you, okay? But for if you're not an introvert and you miss your church family, we look forward to getting back together. So I also want to say, be in prayer for the Smith family. They went to Blessed Hope Baptist in Chanute, Kansas, to help with their media stuff. And Kira is struggling with some health issues with hives and allergic stuff, allergic reactions. So if you would pray for them right now, they were talking about having to go to the ER this morning. If you'd pray for them, I'd greatly appreciate it. As I mentioned earlier, the man that led me to Christ, my childhood pastor, him and his wife are here. They've moved here. They'll be joining the church this morning at the end of the service. I'm excited about that. Also, we have a visiting missionary with us as well. God did not stop missions because everybody in the world lost their mind about a virus, all right? God is still concerned about people getting saved, and the Lord still desires to draw sinners to the Savior, all right? And we know that God is not Calvinistic. God knows that it takes other people. That's the method that he chose. God chose the method. He could have done whatever he wanted to do, and he chose the method of using sinners to reach other sinners. Aren't you glad that we've got job security in that regard? Listen, there are still plenty of sinners around to be saved, and so we are really thankful. Hopefully you had a chance to watch the Hausers missionary presentation, their video. We sent that out over the weekend. If you didn't, watch it today later on. All right? Listen, you guys are missing about an hour of church every week as it is. All right? You know, you're getting out of the habit of Sunday school, so if you didn't watch the video yet, use that as your Sunday school hour. Educate yourself on where they're going in northern Italy. But I'm excited to have them here in a little bit. We'll have him give a testimony as well. And his dear wife, Miss Graziella, will be playing a special on the harp. What a treat that is. I met Graziella when she was, I don't know, 15, I think, something like that, when her family was on deputation years ago. Her dad and mom were missionaries to Sicily. So what a blessing to see a child that grew up in ministry actually want to be in ministry. Isn't that a blessing? That's great. So we're thankful to have them here and looking forward to their presentation here in just a moment. Now listen, we're not passing a plate. We're not doing that right now. I'll give you instructions on offering. If you would like to participate this morning, you can go to nhbcaurora.com. Stands for New Heights Baptist Church Aurora, nhbcaurora.com/give. And you can give there. And if you'd like to give specifically to the missionary, just mark it as such. There are options that you can hit on the phone to say, okay, I just wanted to go to missions, and we'll make sure it goes to the missionary. Otherwise, give as you normally give there. If you have a physical offering, at the end of the service, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Drive around again to the front of the church. Right in the front door, there's a slot, and you can just slide your offering right in there, and the tithe plate, the offering plate, is right there ready for you, all right? So if you'd like to give that way, you can. If you don't have anything to give today, we're just glad you're here. I'm glad you're here today, all right? And if you're watching online, I'm glad you're watching. I'm thankful that you're here. But let's go, Lord, and ask him to bless this time of offering. And if you don't, you go, man, it's sort of weird. No one's passing a plate. It's different. Take the time. If you're not pulling your phone out to give, take the time to just get your heart ready for what God has for you today, okay? Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing on the offering. Father, this morning we ask that you bless the offering, Lord, and anything that's given to our dear friends and missionaries, the Hauser family, Lord, to be a blessing. We desire that. God, I pray that you would just let them be encouraged after their time with us here at New Heights Baptist Church. And Lord, I pray as your people give, that you'd bless them for giving. Lord, bless them for getting their families together and dressed and driving out in their cars and sitting in their vehicles and listening, Lord, week after week doing that. Lord, just to show they want to be with your people. They want to be in your word. Bless them for that. And God, I pray you just use this offering. Use this church to continue getting the gospel of Jesus Christ around this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let me turn you on.
Okay. Am I back on? Okay. All right, we're going to have Miss Graziella come and play a special for us on the harp. How many of you here have ever heard a live performance or presentation or playing of the harp? Raise your hand if that's you. All right, or honk your horn. Okay. It is beautiful. It is a blessing. And I really appreciate her being willing to play, especially in this venue. So she'll be playing for us. And then after she's done, Brother Joel, if you'd like to introduce your family, that would be a blessing.
Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee.
I got a blessing out of that. Is the sound working okay? Good. I had a little prayer meeting during that. I was just in prayer, letting the Lord speak to me and thinking about who He is. You ever close your eyes and just think about Jesus? Man, that was a blessing. Thank you, sister. I appreciate it. And Brother Joel, it's good to have you and your beautiful family. And looking forward to fellowship with you a little bit later on. But go ahead and if you want to take 10 minutes or so to... Okay.
Yes, sir. Hey, yes, sir. Thank you, brother. All right. I hope you can hear me. Can they hear me, you think? Yeah? You good? Okay. Hey, this is real different. You know, I don't know where the Amen corner is. I hope I parked in the right place. And anyways, hey, it was a real blessing to come over your way. And I just want to amen what your pastor said earlier is what a blessing to see so many people come out and sit in their car listening to preaching. And I've already gotten a blessing. I don't know about you, but I've gotten a blessing just because, like he said, the devil cannot stop us. And the world can throw its best punch, and the Lord will help us overcome. And I just want to thank you for your interest in our mission work. We're baby missionaries. We're just starting out. We've been overseas for a little bit. And I'll just start out by saying just real quick is we're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And as you know, we're going to northern Italy to a place called South Tyrol. And South Tyrol is a Germanic area of northern Italy where they speak German and Italian. If you look at a little bit of history, it was at World War I, I believe it is that it got thrown over into part of Italy. And at World War II, it stayed part of Italy. And anyways, it's a Germanic area where German is spoken, German schools, but also Italian, and it's 97% Catholic. So there is no Baptist church there. There's nothing remotely like us today, and it's a very dark area with about 500,000 souls in the mountains with more people around the area. And if you watch the video, just there's a place called Trento, and Trento is where the Council of Trent was held, and that's why it's very Catholic. So we appreciate your prayers. For that, just a little bit about us. My wife, like your pastor had said, Graziella, she grew up in the missionary field of Sicily, Italy. And I don't really know what you need to know about Italy. That's where the mafia come from, Sicily. And they always say, if you can't beat them, join them. That's what I did. Amen. I just joined the mafia by marriage. That's the only way to win, is just join them. And I did that. My father-in-law is about this tall, you know, dark. And, you know, I learned a lot about pasta and a lot about cooking when I got married, I'll tell you that. And another thing is, my wife grew up in Sicily, always saw a lot of Germans, and she started learning German before I met her. And she loves the German people and the German language. And a little bit about myself, I grew up in Wisconsin on a dairy farm. Amen. And I don't know, I haven't seen any cows around here. I think the air is too thin for the cows around here. I think it's too high elevation for the cows. But anyways, I love dairy farming. I grew up on a dairy farm. I grew up in the Lutheran church. Now, I got saved at 6 years old, bedside, but I grew up in the dead Lutheran church. Now, if you know anything about the Lutheran church, there's only one time they say amen, and that's when church is over. And then they say amen. So that's the Lutherans for you. But I love Martin Luther. I use his German Bible. Martin was a sinner, but he's in glory, and you can ask him any question you want when we get there. But Martin is a good man. He has the translation we use over there, and we also have a good Italian Bible, the Diodati, and his name means given of God, Diodati. And so we got some good Bibles over there. We got, obviously, the king of the Bibles, the King James. That's what's going to be preached today, which I'm glad to hear. And anyways, I grew up in Wisconsin. To make a long story short, my dad sold the farm when I was 18. That closed the door to go into farming. And little by little, the Lord led me down to Pensacola Bible Institute. Someone gave me a sermon by a man named Dr. Ruckman, and I heard that sermon, and I said, wherever this is preaching, I need to find where this preaching is. And I ended up at Pensacola Bible Institute for 3 years of my life, and that's where I met my wife, is at a blowout, a bad attitude, Baptist blowout, and we both had a bad attitude. She doesn't like me telling this, and that's where I met my wife, amen. So anyways, it's good to be here today, and hope you have a good service, and the Lord bless you for your work here. I want to also especially thank Brother Dominguez and Brother Napier for holding out here in Denver. It's not a very easy area. Denver is very, you can just tell, I don't think here is New Jerusalem when I'm looking around. I think here is a lot of people that don't want anything to do with God, and so I really appreciate these two men and the stand they've taken in these last days. Amen.
Okay, thanks, bro. That's a blessing. It's neat to see people in their youth. And I guess I'm getting to that age where I can start saying that people 10 years younger than me are in their youth, right? So it's a blessing to see them use their lives and their families for Jesus Christ. And I'll say this, I went to a place similar to where they're going to when I was a kid in Germany, in southern Germany on the border of France, where they spoke French and German. It was Alsace-Lorraine, and where he's going is similar, but it's Italian and German. And I'm thankful that they're going and thankful that we could have them today. And I pray that you give as the Lord has blessed you so that we can be a blessing to them on their way. And I really want to say thank you, brother. I know this is very different. It's not your normal presentation time as a missionary, but our church will, for those that haven't watched it, they will watch it. And I already got a blessing out of your video, and thank you for what you said this morning. And just glad that you joined us, brother. Thank you so much. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And normally, when we're inside, we have everybody stand when we read the Bible. I don't know if you want to take your electric seat adjuster and go, whoop, or something like that, or whatever you want to do is fine with me. Or you can stand if you're out of your car, that's fine. But Colossians chapter 1, and I was actually talking with, I'll always call him my preacher, and I'll probably always call him Pastor Haas, because that's what he was to me when I was a kid. He's the one that led me to Christ. But we were talking yesterday about different places in the Bible that talk about the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ, and Colossians 1 is one of those places. Look, if you would, at Colossians 1, and let's start in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And by the way, if you don't have the right Bible, you'll be missing the blood. But it's only by the blood that you receive the remission and redemption of your sins. The Bible says, who is the image of the invisible God? Verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, watch it, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, watch it, all things were created by him and for him. And I've had my kids say, Daddy, why would God make an animal under the sea that nobody can look at and it looks so weird, and why would God do that? And you know the answer is, for his pleasure. Same answer as to why you're breathing right now. For his pleasure. The Bible says he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, verse 18, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Look, if you would, at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9. For in him dwelleth all. Are you seeing a theme here yet? The word all shows up quite a bit. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him. Listen, you are not complete on your own. You are not fulfilled on your own. You are not purposed. You will never find yourself on your own. You need to be found in Christ. That's why the Bible says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Father, this morning we ask for your blessing on the word, and God, we see that there's a theme here in Colossians that you want us to get a hold of. And God, I know that lately it's been a lot about government and a lot about health and a lot about finances, a lot about the economy. God, this morning and for the next few weeks, we would like to make it all about Jesus and less about us. God, would you help us to do that? We can't do that on our own. Lord, we struggle with that. We are self-centered by nature, Lord, and we fight our flesh to think about you, Lord, to speak of you, to sing about you, Lord, to live for you. And God, I ask that you would help us to do that this morning and going forward. We ask for your help. We ask for your blessing. God, please bless the Hauser family as they joined us today. And Lord, bless their ministry. Lord, bless their deputation and their progress in getting to the mission field. And God, I just thank you for allowing us to be a part of it this morning. God, bless the word as this goes out. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, this morning, I want you to understand that for the next several weeks, what we'll be talking about and the theme that we'll be looking at is all about Jesus. And the reason for that is so much of our lives, let's just be honest, is all about us. I'll tell you how you know that that's true. Try skipping a meal to talk to God. And then go for another one. And then go for another one and fast for an entire day. And you will learn the power of the flesh. And you will learn that your flesh will constantly have you thinking about you. And let's just go a step further and let's be honest. And let's realize that with everything going on around us today, it has been so much of our focus and our attention has been drained and redirected in the area of politics and in the area of government and in the area of health, in the area of my well-being and my finances and my job. And you see, the thing is, if you're not careful, the things that God has given us will become the things that become what identify who we are, and that is not what you are as a believer. Let me just say this right now. You are not your job. You are not your marital status. You are not any of the things that you think identify you. The thing that identifies you as a child of God is Jesus Christ. And without him, without being born again, without walking in fellowship with him, you lose sight of that. And my concern as a pastor of this church and as a believer is that so many believers today are getting sucked into things that do not and should not identify us as believers. My concern is this, that if we're not careful, we will fall in love more with the gift than the giver. My concern is that it will soon become all about us. Can I remind you in your Bibles that the last church in church history, the last church mentioned in Revelation is the church of Laodicea, the rights of the people. And let me just say this right now. I love my church. I will fight for my church. I believe in my church. I love my church family. But let me tell you right now, this church does not exist for us. This church exists for Jesus Christ. Everything in our lives should be about him. And if we're not careful, we will allow ourselves to get drug in, to get sucked into the mentality all around us that it is all about us. I want you to remember that in John chapter 1, we learn about Jesus Christ being the creator. And in John chapter 1, we learn of creation, and we learn that God, Jesus Christ, is in fact deity. He is God. In Colossians 1, we learn about creation. We just read it. And we learn about creation, and we learn that Jesus Christ is not just deity. He's not just God. He is preeminent. In Hebrews 1, we learn again about creation. And we learn that he's not just God, and he's not just preeminent, but that he's better than all the things the world has to offer. His New Testament is better than the old one. His covenant is better than the latter one. Here's what I'm getting at, guys. When you go right back all the way to the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without him was not anything made that was made. When you go all the way back, it all starts with Jesus. And let me say this, it's going to end with Jesus. So let's be determined in the meantime. We're sort of in that middle area. We're definitely not the beginning. I think we're getting closer to the end. Thank God. All right? But we're not quite there. So in the meantime, let's not forget it is all about him. Look in your Bibles at Colossians 1 and verse 11. Well, we're just going to look at a couple of verses in Colossians. You don't even have to read all of it. But look at Colossians 1, verse 11. Strengthen with all might, unto all patience, and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 16, for by him were all things created. Look at the end of verse 16. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, at the end of the verse, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Look, if you would, at verse 20, that he'll reconcile all things to himself. Verse 28, teaching every man in all wisdom. Look at verse Colossians chapter 2, verse number 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All. You say, why? Because it's all about him. It's not about us. It's not about the economy. These are things we've got to deal with. I get it. Hey, listen, when someone comes to me and goes, preacher, get your head out the sand. Hey, for those of you that don't know, I run a business, not the church. The church is not a business. I run a multi-million dollar recruiting and staffing company. But it's not all about the economy. It's not all about the money. It's not all about the physical. You know what it's about, guys? It's about things that last forever. It's all about him. Colossians 2. Verse number 10, ye are complete in him which is ahead of all principality and power. Colossians 2, look at, with me if you would, at verse 13. He forgave you all your trespasses. Boy, that word all is a three-letter word, small word. But aren't you glad it doesn't say he forgave some. He forgave the ones he wanted to. He forgave the little ones. He forgave all of our trespasses. You say, what does that do? It reminds us that it begins with him. And in our lives, when we're born again, we start over with him. And we know that we end with him. So let's make the in-between time all about him as well. The point of the passage is that in Christ, we have all that we need. We find all that we seek. And we are fulfilled in all of our lives in him. He is the preeminent one. Here's what I learned. When something or somebody is preeminent above Jesus Christ, things will never be in their proper order in your lives. I heard a song. I entered once a home of care, for age and penury were there, yet joy and peace withal. I asked the lonely mother whence her helpless widowhood's defense. She told me Christ was all. all in all, be this my trust, whate'er befall, Christ is all in all. I saw the martyr at the stake, and not fierce flames his faith could shake, nor death his soul appall. I asked him whence such strength was given. He looked triumphantly to heaven and answered, Christ is all. I saw the gospel herald go to Africa's sand and Greenland's snow to save from Satan's thrall. Nor home, nor life he counted dear. Midst wants and perils, oh, no fear. He felt that Christ was all. I dreamt that hoary time had fled, and earth and sea resigned their dead. A fire dissolved this ball. I saw the church's glorious throng. I heard the burden of their song. You know what we're going to sing up there? Christ is all. Then come to Jesus. Come today. Come, Father, Son, and Spirit, say, the bride, that's us, repeats the call. Come, he has blood for all your stains. He has balm for all your pains. Come, he is all in all. The point is, once you're saved, your life should be all about Jesus. Christians, I would say it like this. As of late, my concern is I believe we've been distracted and divided, and some of God's people devoured. We need to get back to him and make it all about him. You say, why? He is the name above all names. God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Listen, he is the one that should be preeminent, not us. If he's preeminent, let me ask you, how do you see him? What is your perception of Jesus this morning? The world has their perception of Jesus, let me tell you. And a lot of Christians have their perceptions of Jesus. But if it's all about him, here's what I want to get across to you this morning. If it's supposed to be all about him, then we should get a biblical perception of who Jesus is. Let me say it like this. There are three areas of your life that will be affected by how you perceive Jesus or who you perceive Jesus to be. How you serve him. How you seek him in your fellowship. And how you are shaped in his likeness. Listen, if you have the wrong perception of Jesus, you might be tempted to think he's a slave driver and you've got to just keep going because, after all, that's why he saved you. He just wanted to run you in the ground. Listen, that is not the biblical perception of Jesus. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you have the wrong perception of Jesus, it might affect how you seek him in your life. If you happen to think of him as someone that's way up there and, you know, he lets you do whatever you want, do your thing, and he'll do his, you won't seek him as you ought. And if you get the wrong impression of who Jesus is, you will allow your life to be misshaped in the wrong form, in the form of another Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The centurion says, truly this man was the Son of God. The scribe said, this man blasphemeth. The Jews said, they called him a deceiver in Matthew 27. The Pharisees thought he did what he did by Beelzebub. Everyone's got their perception of Jesus. But to get it right, you've got to go back to the book. You realize you don't know anything about Jesus without this book. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've got an ulterior motive for preaching outside. I want a really nice tan. My wife has told me, Adrian, you're going to ruin your skin. And someone else said, preacher, you know, if you need to get under that canopy, you can. I said, man, this is like free tanning bed right here. Why would I get out from underneath this? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. Well, I'm sorry, go back to verse 3. But I fear. Let me tell you something. We talked about fear recently. There are some things you should not be afraid of right now. I'm not going to talk about the virus today because I'm about done talking about it. But I'm just going to say this. Some of God's people fear that more than they fear God. Some of God's people fear that more than they fear sin. I wish it wasn't that way. But here's what I'll tell you you ought to be afraid of. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse number 3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled, that means he tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There is a true, biblical perception of who Jesus is. And if we're going to make it all about Jesus, the first thing we're going to do this Sunday is talk about the perception of Jesus. In the following weeks, we're going to look at a few things about Jesus. We'll make it all about him. We'll talk about the promotion or the preaching of Jesus. We might talk about the profiting for Jesus and doing some things to serve him. But today, we're talking about the perception of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth, watch it, another what? Jesus. Whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Let me say it like this, guys. There are all kinds of forms and different versions of Jesus. It is our job. It is our responsibility. And let me say it like this. It is our opportunity this morning to learn what the right perception of Jesus is so that we can make it all about him. Once the devil was walking along with one of his demons, his devils, and they both watched a man stop and pick up something shiny off the ground. And the demon got close to the devil and said, sir, what was it that he found? What was it that he picked up? And the devil didn't miss a beat, just kept moving, kept smiling. He picked up a piece of truth. And the devil, the demon goes, sir, I thought we were against that. I thought we didn't want that. And the devil said, it doesn't bother me a bit that he found a piece of truth. I'll see to it that he makes an entire religion out of it and winds up with me in hell. You see, it's not about just gathering a piece of Jesus. It's getting the full view. It's getting the entire panoramic view of who Jesus Christ is, a balanced view. Listen, they've got a channel on the news, then they say, fair and balanced. And I know I'm probably talking to most of you out there that would prefer fair and balanced over, you know, what's his face, Ted whatever that owns half of Wyoming, Ted Turner, CNN. I know some of you like fair and balanced. Let me tell you right now, you will never find fair and balanced on any news channel. You're gonna find it in that book. And if you're going to find a fair and balanced view of who Jesus is, it'll be from this book. And I want to challenge you this morning to do that with me. I want to give you some different ideas or different versions of who Jesus is in people's minds. And I want to show you which ones are right and which ones are wrong from the Bible. And my prayer is that at the end of all of this, you would say what the Greeks said when they came to the Jews, the disciples there at the Feast of Passover in John 12. You know what they did? They went and they grabbed Philip. There's just something about Philip that looked approachable, that looked like he would talk with them. That's how we ought to be right now, guys. And they went to Philip and they said, Philip, we would see Jesus. My prayer is by the end of this service, you would see Jesus a little more clearly. The Bible says we see now through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. You know, right now we're gathered, right? But we're not exactly gathered. We're here, but we're not here, right? And so we can see each other through a glass darkly, but soon, face to face. Listen, right now, you're seeing Jesus through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. And listen, let me tell you something. In the meantime, God gave us a book so that we might see him just a little more clearly. The first Jesus I'm going to talk about, you guys ready for this? First Jesus I'm going to talk about is the political activist Jesus. You say, who is that? Well, a lot of people say he's just this political activist guy. You say, what does that mean? You say, well, some people say, well, he's a Republican. Some people would say he's a Democrat. Some people would say he's a liberal. Some people would say he's a conservative. Guys, can I say this right now? I know some of you might think that if Jesus was here right now, he'd be knocking on doors telling people to vote for Trump in 2020. He has more important things to do than that. Guys, I'm telling you right now, some people perceive Jesus. You know what they do? They perceive him in their own image. Here's what I heard this saying many years ago. In the beginning, God made man in his image. And ever since then, man has been trying to return the favor. So you know what we do? If I'm a Republican, Jesus is obviously a Republican. If I'm a Democrat, Jesus is a bleeding heart liberal Democrat. Can I say this, guys? Jesus did not come for politics. I'm going to show this to you here from the scriptures. Look at Luke chapter 20. Now listen, I might be able to prove some ideology from one camp or another a certain way, but I'm telling you right now, Jesus did not come for politics. Go to Luke chapter number 20. The first Jesus we're looking at is the political activist Jesus. You know, some people would have you think if he was here right now, he'd be marching at the state capitol. Can I just point out, he never did any of that stuff during his ministry. Why would you think now that he would show up and do that? He never went and around trying to preach a social gospel or force people into believing what he preached through the government. He didn't do that. And listen, I'm not saying a Christian is sinning by being involved in politics. I never said that. But that is not what identifies you. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 22. Now, I know this. If I got up right now and I told you Jesus was against homosexuality and Jesus is against welfare and Jesus is against a number of things that I believe, by the way, I'd have a lot of, I tell you, Jesus isn't voting for Trump, and you're like, who is this preacher? I'm not saying not to vote for him. I'm just telling you, that is not what identifies you as a believer. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, here, I'm watching this stuff happen online. People jump on, they throw hateful comments at the other side without ever thinking there could be a lost person reading this stuff. And the last thing they need is to think that I'm against them before they even know I'm a Christian. I'm not saying you can't speak up for your whatever you think. I'm just telling you, listen to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ far outweighs politics. I got to tell you guys, one of my favorite things about preaching outside is when someone comes around the corner and they realize this church. And they're like, get me out of here. And they hit the gas, man. They're gone. I'm going to miss that when we move back inside. Look at Luke chapter 20 and look at verse 22. Is it lawful? You know, people are going to ask, is it lawful to go back inside? Is it lawful to do this? Is it lawful? Hey, just look at how Jesus handles this. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Can I stop and remind you who the Caesars were? Absolute dictators, immoral, ungodly, filthy, corrupt Some of them committed incest. I mean, just all kinds of nasty, vile things. And listen, Jesus doesn't waste his breath talking about the Caesar. Look what he says. Look at verse number 25. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. I've learned this. You could be saved and vote Republican. And I know that some of you are going to have a real hard time with this. You ready? You could be saved and vote Democrat. I'm not saying you should. Don't misunderstand me. I'll show you what the Bible says about certain things, but I'm going to tell you right now, guys, we need to be very careful that we don't try to make Jesus a political activist. You know what we do? We get upset when the other side does that. Hey, it's not right when we do it either. He did not come to establish an earthly kingdom the first time he came. Oh, he'll do it when he comes back. And let me tell you, there'll be no voting for him. Amen. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But can I remind you, when it came to taxes, they said, hey, does your master pay taxes? You know what Jesus says? In so many words in Matthew 17, hey, for sake of testimony, I don't have to do this, but let's go fishing. And when you go fishing and find that coin, pay your taxes. You say, why? He could have fought the government on that. You know what he just says? I'm here to do something more important than that. I'm not going to allow myself to get drug in to political arguments with people when I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, let me just tell you this right now. I got news for you. I got statistics that run somewhere around, I don't know, 1 million to 1, that you will ever change anybody's thought about politics by arguing with a stranger online. And let me go a step further. If that's the truth, you know what you'd be better spent your time doing? Reaching out to individuals and talking to them about Jesus. Rather than spending your time talking about things that really, in some cases, are hard to prove, listen, it'd be so much better to get back to the person of Jesus Christ. In communism, you ready for this? You've got two cows. The government takes both of them and gives you part of the milk. In socialism, you have two cows. The government takes one and gives it to your neighbor. In fascism, you have two cows. The government takes both cows and sells you the milk. In Nazism, you have two cows. The government takes both and they shoot you. In a bureaucracy, you have two cows. The government takes both of them, shoots one, milks the other, then pours the milk down the drain. Capitalism, you have two cows, you sell one, and then you buy a bull. Now listen, here's the point. Those are all different. It's sort of funny. But do you know what's not listed there? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't pertain to those things. Go with me to John chapter 18, please. John 18. John 18. After Jesus spends three chapters in prayer, talking to the Father, praying for his disciples. In John chapter 18, they cross over that brook and a band of men come. And I want you to read what Jesus says here in John 18. And standing before Pilate, look at verse 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, watch it, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. You see, look, guys, there's a spiritual battle that we ought to be involved in. But there's also some physical battles you don't need to be involved in. There's some political things that you need to just, it'd be better to preach the gospel and avoid all of that garbage. You will waste time and effort and energy that could be pointed in the direction of giving Christ the preeminence. I want you to notice at the end of that verse, Jesus says something very curious. He says, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Someday his kingdom will be on this world, but until then, it is not of this world. Jesus, we know the Bible lines a line of demarcation between the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom inside of you, according to the Gospel of Luke, a kingdom that you enter by the new birth when you're born again. We understand that. But guys, I'll tell you this right now. You are not here to establish a physical, political kingdom. That is not our message. That is not what we need to be all about. We need to be all about Jesus. That's what it is. You say, what? Doing what with him? Promoting him. Getting him the right perspective. Being in the right perception of who he is. He did not come to have arguments with political parties. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Can I say this, guys? I know some of you may not like this, but I'm going to say it anyways. He wouldn't waste 5 minutes arguing with the fool on Facebook. He wouldn't do it. Let me tell you right now, you know what Jesus does when people don't want the truth? He lets them believe what they want. But you know what Jesus does when someone is hurting and has need and needs to be ministered to? Do you know what he does? He stops what he's doing and he spends time with them. Christian, let me just tell you, the political activist Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Can I say this? The second Jesus we're going to evaluate is the pacifist Jesus. You say, who is that? Well, that's the Jesus that would never rock the boat. He would never say anything to offend anybody. He's sweet and nice. He never judges anything. And he's also not biblical. Look at John chapter number 6 in your Bible. John chapter number 6. There are some people today that would have you believe that the Jesus that we know in the Scriptures, the Jesus of the Bible, would never say or do anything that might offend anybody. And let me say this, we are not to give offense to the Jew, Gentile, the Church of God, but it doesn't mean that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not still offensive. Look at John chapter number 6. Some of you think this, well, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to talk about the gospel, get around family, and I don't want them to, be offended with me, and I don't want to, turn them away from Jesus. I've had people say this, when you get on a track, or you go out in a street corner, or you knock on someone's door, or you talk to a friend online, or you do whatever, and you talk to someone about Jesus, you're just turning them away. Hey, man, last I checked, every single one of you sinners saved by grace is here because another sinner saved by grace told you about him. So you know what that means? That means there are some things that we ought to fight for. There are some things that might offend. Look at John 6. Jesus is preaching. And look what he says in verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at his sayings, he said to them, doth this offend you? Look at verse 66. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but look at verse 66. From that time, listen, if Jesus was only concerned with making a big church, you know what he would have done? He would have changed his message. Some Christians today have this idea, this passive, mellow, sort of hippie type version of Jesus that just sort of goes with the flow, never says anything offensive, never rocks the boat. You say, why? That's how some Christians live their lives. And they think they're doing service to Jesus by doing so. Let me tell you something, guys. From that time, many of his disciples followed him no more. He was more interested in bringing us truth than he was in not offending people. I've got two crowds here today. I've got one that says, thank you, Pastor, for the permission to be a jerk and offend everybody I want to. That is not what I said. And then I've got another crowd here. I just know how it works in a church. There's different folks, different strokes. Then I've got others who are like, well, I just don't think we have to go that far. And I just don't think, you know, why do you have to go on a street corner? Why do you have to, you know, why do you have to be weird and preach like you do and raise your voice? And why do you have to, you know, it sort of can be offensive and some people won't like that. And guys, let me just tell you, Jesus was not a pacifist. He's not a pushover. He's not this puny version of a man. Can I remind you in John 2, he goes in the temple and he goes in there with the whip and he chases people out of there. I've got this, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but I've got this idea in my head that he didn't do it like this. I don't know, I'm thinking he's sort of like a man. You, man, get out of here! You say, what is that? That is not what a pacifist does. That's not what someone does if they don't really believe and they're not passionate about what they believe in. Guys, I'm telling you right now, too many of God's people, and no, I don't go online to check what you're doing or anything like that, but I'm going to tell you right now, too many of God's people are talking about anything else that people would want to talk about, and they avoid the controversial subject of Jesus Christ at all costs. You say, why? I don't want to offend anybody. Listen, you don't have to be offensive. You don't have to be mean-spirited. You don't have to be nasty. You can simply say there's only one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. And boy, I sure wish you knew him. Trust me, as nice as you want to say that, you will be bound to offend somebody. It doesn't mean it doesn't need to be said. The pacifist version of Jesus would never do anything to cause controversy. But can I remind you in John 7 and in John 9 and in John 10, the Bible says that there was a division among the people. Why? Because Jesus is controversial. The truth is controversial. So you know what that means? At some point in your life, Christian, something that you say for Jesus should and will be perceived as controversial. That should not prohibit you from saying it. I'll say it like this, guys. The problem is we've got it backwards. We fight about things we shouldn't fight about, and we ignore the battles that we should not ignore. I'll say it like this. In the ministry of Jesus, he never goes looking for a fight, but when it comes his way, he handles it appropriately. He keeps on doing what he was called to do by the Father. What I'm getting at is this, guys. Don't let the world and modern Christianity change your view of Jesus. And let me say this thirdly. There's this other idea of Jesus, and I call it I know this may be abrasive for some, a perverted Jesus. And that's the Jesus that is okay with my sin, and the Jesus that doesn't care about my habits, and the Jesus that will allow and condone whatever I perceive to be okay. Go with me to John chapter number 8 in your Bible. I know we're doing a lot in John right now. But go to John chapter number 8. I'm not going to lie, one of the drawbacks of preaching outside is smelling some of that really good food. That breeze blows from that restaurant around the corner. Oh, whoo, that's good stuff. Hopefully you get filled spiritually today, even if I make you hungry with the preaching. But let me just say this, guys. Our Jesus needs to be a pure Jesus, not a perverted one. Guys, a Jesus that loves everything and hates nothing is a perverted Jesus. Hey, there's some things that God absolutely hates. There's some things that Jesus would not want to be around. There's some things that he despises. And I know right away some of you go, yeah, you know, people from the other crowd. Now, you know, I'll tell you this. Here's one. A proud look. A lying tongue. Let me tell you, there's some things God hates. A perverted Jesus sort of just is also the pacifist Jesus that doesn't mind going with the flow and doesn't see a reason to separate from anything, doesn't see a reason to call things out that are wrong. Guys, I'm telling you, for God to be love and to be pure love means that God also must hate things that are impure. This idea that Jesus it just loves everything. And here's what we typically do. If I do it, he must love it. Because I'm the one doing it, right? And God loves whatever I do, whatever I say. Hey, look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, look if you would at verse number 5. Many of you know the story. A woman caught in the act. And there's so much in this story I don't have time to go into. But I want you to notice in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Most of you are familiar with the story. He stoops down and writes something on the ground. And then he tells them, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Beginning at the eldest, even on the last, in verse 9, we find out that Jesus was left alone and the woman standing with him. But I want you to notice that's not where the story ends. I want you to look at verse 11. And I want you to understand something. When you read John 8 and look at verse 11, I want you to understand that his not stoning that woman was also not his condoning of her actions. You see, the Jews were trying to show this is justice. And Jesus presents the principle of mercy. But guys, for mercy to be mercy, it must be shown in the proper light. It must be shown. Listen, even with our children, when we say, hey, you did something wrong, do you understand you did something wrong? Yeah, I'm sorry. Okay, but I'm going to let you off the hook this one time. And all the kids are going, amen, right? That's what they all hope for right now. Listen, for someone to do that shows that there is a sense of justice. I want you to notice what he says at the end of verse 11. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and keep on living like you want. The perverted Jesus is like, hey, listen, if you're not sinless, then shut up and don't say anything and don't do anything. That's not what happens. The perverted Jesus says, you know what? You Pharisees are the bad guys. She's the good one. Well, not exactly. They're both wrong. You understand? They're both wrong. The Pharisees were wrong for a lot of things in that story. But she was wrong as well. You know what he says? Go and sin no more. You see, what is that? That is the pure Son of God. You see, what is that? It reminds us that God delights in purity. It reminds us that of the fact the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. His eyes are as a flame of fire. You say, what is that? Purity. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but watch it. Sinners. Sinners to repentance. Jesus' calling never changed. We know that the scribes and Pharisees murmured because he sat and he ate with publicans and sinners. But I want to point out that he never sinned and he never joined in on any sin at all. Say why? He wasn't perverted. Listen, he would never do something against the Father's will in order to reach others. The book of Hebrews says, such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Our Jesus is not a Jesus that condones sin, but a Jesus, let's present him fair and balanced. He's not a Jesus that condones sin, but he's a Jesus that delights in mercy. Aren't you thankful that he delights in mercy? Let me tell you something. The man that taught me the Bible used to say this. He would go and he would preach in prisons every summer. That was his summer vacation. And here's what he said. You would say this to the jailbirds. The difference between you and me is you got caught and I didn't. Don't you ever, as a born again, separated from the world, child of God, walk around with your nose up high saying, I don't do this, and I fast twice, and I give of my tithes, and I go to church. Listen, I've seen some preachers get online and get real, real boastful. You know, the First Amendment says this, and by God, we're going to do this. And hey, man, if what you believe is true, try it in China. You know what some preachers are doing? Looking down on other churches if they don't do the church like they're doing it. Now, I'm telling you, I'm itching to get back inside. And we're going to make all the accommodations to make it happen by the grace of God. But I'm telling you right now, guys, this idea of here I am and there's everyone else. Hey, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Here's also not the Jesus of the Bible. Hey, in order to reach them, let's join them. In order to reach the sinner, let's go drinking with him. I'll never forget years ago, I had someone come to me and say, hey, what's the big deal about drinking if you're not going to get drunk? So I showed him some verses in the Bible. And of course, when somebody wants to do what they want to do, it doesn't matter what you show them in the Bible, they're going to do what they want. And the guy said this, yeah, but man, you don't know what I've done. I've sat down with my buddies at the bars, and I've gotten a chance to witness to them, and I said, okay, that's great. I said, let me ask you a question. How many of you led to Christ that way? I guess none. I said, you reckon that's the best way to handle the situation? Hey, listen, Jesus Christ would get down where the sinners were at, and he would reach down to the down and out, but he would never sin in order to reach them. Christian, that means we shouldn't do it either. My Jesus is pure and lovely and holy and harmless and undefiled. How about this, guys? Well, there's a casualty right there. How about this? How about the promising Jesus? Aren't you glad you have a Jesus that makes some promises to you? Aren't you thankful for that? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Aren't you glad he's preparing a place for us where no virus and no government and no sickness and no pain and no death can reach us? How about this one? My Father is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. How about this? I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How about this? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Anybody out there getting hungry yet? Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am thankful for a Jesus that keeps his words. I've learned this with having kids. And I've learned it that much more so with kids that have experienced traumatic situations in life. If you make a promise, you better keep your promises. Here's what my kids will do. I'll say, hey, we're going to go somewhere. We're going to do this. You promise? And I'll say, whoa, 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 easy, easy, easy. I will promise, but I can't promise we're going to do it tomorrow. I say, we're going to go to Disneyland. You promise? Here's my point. The Lord Jesus Christ brought us into his family. God the Father adopted us. And Jesus himself is not ashamed to call us his brethren. When he makes a promise, he keeps a promise. I've seen some political ads, you know, for politicians. Promises made, promises kept. I wish for once a politician would just go on there and make a commercial and say, you know, I tried doing this and it didn't work, but I still want you to vote for me. You know? Or, hey, here's everything I told you would happen. None of it did. Still vote for me. You know, Jesus has never lied to you. You understand that? He's promised to provide for you, and he's never lied. I was talking to preacher the other day, and he's telling me a story about when him and Miss Cindy were on deputation way back when, right? When the pterodactyls were still flying. Is that how it was, right? That's what he said, not me. All right, way back when. And I believe this would have been mid-80s, something like that, and they were on deputation, and I say mid-80s. Teenagers, listen to me. I want you to understand, we had color TV in the 80s, okay? Just in case the teenagers were wondering about that. But back in the mid-80s, Brother and Mrs. Haas were on deputation going to Quebec, Canada. And they were in their vehicle and running low on gas. The Housers will probably appreciate this. And, you know, the car starting to sputter, and they come and they see an exit sign for a gas station, and they get out that exit as they're sputtering in their vehicle. And I can't remember what vehicle it was, but I remember it wasn't all that fancy. And that thing starts sputtering off the highway, and they just barely coast into the gas station. No credit card, no cash, no money. And so Mrs. Haas says, well, honey, what are we going to do? Brother Billy says, well, honey, I'm gonna pray. And then I'm going to get out of the car, and I'm going to start walking toward the fuel attendant. And I'm going to pray that God provides miraculously. Because if he doesn't, I'm going to cry like a baby to that fuel attendant and say, please, please let me have some gas. Gets out of the vehicle after he prays and starts walking. And the reality that pretty soon he'll have to beg a stranger to let him get some gas starts hitting him. And as he starts walking toward that fuel attendant, about a third of the way there, God, you got to do something. About half the way there, God, you got to do something. And all of a sudden, he walks about a little over half the way there. And over in the parking lot, he hears, hey, preacher! Keep in mind, they're in Texas at the moment. And he looks across the parking lot, and the guy's got them Levi's, cowboy boots, big old belt buckle the size of Texas, cowboy hat. Hey, preacher! And Brother Billy looks at him, he goes, hi. He goes, preacher, you may not remember me, but last week you were at my church, and you did a great job. I appreciated the message and the presentation, and I'm so thankful you're going to Canada. And wouldn't you know it, that night, I was so mad at myself because I left my wallet at home. But I told the Lord if I ran into you again, I'd help you out. Woo! You say, what happened? He got a full tank of gas. He gets back in the car, and his wife, Mrs. Haas, she goes, who was that? He goes, I have no idea. But they footed the bill. Hey, aren't you glad for God providing for you? I may have told this story before, but I was on deputation, since we're talking about deputation stories, and I'm going down the interstate, and I got to tell you, I don't always pay as much attention to the speedometer as I should. And that particular day, I really wasn't paying attention to the speedometer. And I was away from my family for about a week and a half. My wife was pregnant with Isabella at the time, and I just wanted to get home. And you know, being in Yuma, Arizona, where it's 100 degrees in April, and I want to get out of Dodge, and I'm about halfway through the state of Arizona in the Flagstaff area, and I'm going about 90 miles an hour. And I'm not proud of that. I'm not advocating that. I'm not saying it's good to do that. I am now confessing my faults one to another, okay? I'm going 90 miles an hour. And I come up to the crest of a hill. I'm just sort of daydreaming and praying and then thinking about my family and deputation and all this stuff. And come across up this hill, and I see one state trooper this way, one state trooper that way. They're talking. And I thought, oh, Lord, all of a sudden I realized, God, I hope they're busy talking. I look behind me, and sure enough, woo, woo, woo. I said, oh, Lord. So I get pulled over, and the policeman comes, and he taps on the window, and license and registration. Now, keep in mind, I've got scripture magnets all over my car. I've got a Bible in my car. The guy looks at me, and he goes, let me have your license and registration. He comes back. He goes, where are you coming from? I'm a preacher. Technically, I'm a missionary. I'm on deputation. I don't even know if you know what that means. I said, I'm raising money to go to South America. And I said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have been speeding. I'm sorry. It's a bad testimony. He goes, well, how long were you there? I said, I was there for a couple days. What church? And I'm thinking, what is this guy asking me all this for? So then he goes again. And he comes back and he says, sir, I need you to step out of the vehicle. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm Tony. I'm thinking, he's profiling me. He sees a brown guy talking about being at church. Surely I'm in trouble now. So I get out of the vehicle. I go to the back where he's at. And he just starts crying. He says, where are you a missionary to? I said, Bolivia. He pulls out his wallet. And he commences to give me $10. He goes, this is all the cash I have. I wish I had more. I got saved when I was a kid, and I wanted to be a missionary, but I never went. And I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and I miss meeting missionaries. And I told God, if I ever met one, I'd do right, and here's all the money I have. He said, what was that? Mercy and God's provision. Aren't you glad for the promises of God? I'm glad for a Jesus that makes and keeps his promises. How about for a Jesus that prays? A Jesus that prays. He prays for his disciples in Luke chapter 6. He prays for his disciples in Mark chapter 6. He prays for the Father's will in Luke chapter 22. He prays for us. Guys, listen to me. He didn't just pray for those disciples. He prayed for us. In John 17, he prays for our sufferings in Hebrews 4. He prays for us to be resolved in Luke 22. I am thankful for a Jesus that prays on my behalf. Can I say this? I'm thankful for a God that became a man that experienced what it was to pray, because now he sits at the right hand of the Father as a mediator, and he takes our concerns and our griefs and our sufferings and he commits them to the Father. I'm thankful for a praying Jesus. I'm thankful for a powerful Jesus. Aren't you glad he's powerful to save, powerful to redeem, powerful to cleanse, powerful to repurpose, powerful to renew? You're a new creature in Christ, powerful to rise from the dead, powerful enough to return, Acts chapter 1, powerful to say no to sin as a man. Wow. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I'm thankful for providing Jesus. I'm thankful he provides love for sinners. Healing for the hurting, provision, opportunity to follow him, opportunity to make a difference. My dad celebrated his 69th birthday yesterday. You know what we talked about yesterday? We talked about the goodness of God. As my dad turned 69 yesterday, you know, I thought about the fact that he's led people to Christ. I thought about the difference that my dad has made with his life. All because of the difference that Jesus made in his. I'm glad he provides fellowship. Go to Luke chapter 19 as we close this morning. I want to give you this thought in closing. Luke chapter number 19. I kind of like this story because I kind of relate to this guy. I was never the tallest guy on the basketball court for sure. So what did I do because I have a little man complex? I married a woman that's taller than me. So in pictures, I sort of go like this. And in pictures, she sort of goes like this. I like Zacchaeus for a lot of reasons. I want you to understand, if you're going to see Jesus like the Greeks said we would see Jesus, I want to close with this thought. If it's all about him, shouldn't it be that it takes some effort on our part to see him as he is, not just as we want him to be? Look at Luke chapter 19. And as we read about a man named Zacchaeus in verse number 2, who was chief among the publicans and he was rich, I want you to see in verse 3, the Bible says, he sought to see Jesus, watch it, who he was. And I want you to notice, this man's desire was genuine. But there were some obstacles in the way of that man seeing Jesus for who he was. And sometimes the obstacles are called coronavirus. Sometimes the obstacles are called lockdown. Sometimes the obstacles are called financial prosperity. Sometimes the obstacles are called selfishness. Sometimes the obstacles are called adversity. Sometimes the obstacles are called suffering. Sometimes the obstacles are called family. But there are obstacles, be not mistaken. Here in Luke chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 3 that Zacchaeus could not see Jesus for the press. You say, what is that? The multitude of people got in the way. Maybe this morning you have your eyes in the wrong place and you're looking at people too much. Hypocrites in the church. Anytime someone tells me I don't go to church, these days, when they don't say the hypocrites in the church, I say there are none. They're all outside the church now, buddy. But here's the point. Here's the point. People get their eyes set in the wrong place. Maybe this morning you don't see Jesus for who he is because you've been listening to the wrong people, looking at the wrong people. Let me say this. There are some obstacles that are simply obstacles not of your choosing. They are part of life. I want you to notice in verse number 3, the Bible says he was little of stature. Sometimes when I'm not in the best mood, my wife will say, why are you being so short? And just to, you know, have a nice quirky response, I'll say, honey, that's the way God made me. She's talking about a different kind of short than I am. Let me say this. Zacchaeus did not choose his height. There are some things in your life that you did not choose. And you know what you can do for the rest of your life as a believer? You can say, well, this is just the way God made me. I have no choice. I can't change it. I can't get around it. I'll never see Jesus for who he actually is. I'll never be the Christian I ought to be because I don't see him the right way. I'll just never be who I should be because I don't understand who he is because of my lot in life. But can I point out to Zacchaeus, if you read that story and you continue to read in those verses, Zacchaeus is not content. He's not content with just saying, well, I'm short. out of luck. Can I point out what he does, guys? He climbs up in verse 4. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. Why? To see him. Can I say, it may take some effort on our part to climb to higher ground. If I could say it like this, it might take some effort to climb to new heights, right? It might take some effort to get above the crowd and get away from what everybody else is talking about, from what everybody else is living for, from what everybody else sees from their vantage point. And it might take some effort on your part to say, Lord, I'm going to climb. This is not convenient, and I feel stupid doing it. But Lord, I will do what it takes so I can see you as I ought to today. Christian, it's going to take effort to shut out the noise. It's going to take effort to get away from the crowd and get above the crowd. But like they say in military conquests, the high ground wins. You want to win? Get to higher ground. You want to see Jesus for who he is? Don't stay where everybody else is at. Be willing to do something against the crowd and climb the higher ground. Say, man, what does that mean? That means I spend more time with him and less time with the world. That means I start looking at who the Bible says Jesus is, not just who I think he is. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I know there's not a physical altar. I get it. But take a moment to be still. Close your eyes and imagine Jesus stretching out his hand towards you, inviting you. See, Zacchaeus climbed that tree and Jesus says, come on down. Today I must abide at thy house. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to imagine who Jesus is in your life. Teenagers, listen to me. He can't just be who mom and dad says he is. You need to develop your own walk with Christ yourself. It can't just be who the preacher says. You need to have your own walk with him yourself. Who is Jesus to you? Is he someone that you hear about on Sundays and Wednesdays? Or is he your best friend? Do you ever wonder, am I offending Jesus? Am I hurting him? Am I putting an arm towards him and embracing the world? Who is Jesus to you? It's supposed to be all about him. Who do you perceive him to be today? I would invite you, bow your head or kneel beside your vehicle. Take a moment to redirect your focus off of this world and on to Jesus. To maybe, I don't know, reprioritize your life a little bit. Maybe to make sure that, evaluate that you don't have the wrong perception of who Jesus is for your own convenience. The song she's playing is called More About Jesus. If you're listening to this message, whether you're watching it online or however you're listening, and you don't know who Jesus really is, you've never been born again, whether you're 6 years old or 65, the greatest pleasure in this life is knowing Jesus Christ. He truly is all in all. As Christians, our focus gets redirected and diverted and distracted, but let me say this, I never worry about where I'm spending eternity. I never worry about where my soul will go when I die. I never think twice about that, not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm a pastor, because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That man sitting in that car over there 20-some years ago knelt down beside me and led me to Jesus Christ, and that's a choice I have never regretted. And if you're watching or listening and you got your own idea of who Jesus is, but you don't know the Jesus of the Bible, and you'd like to be saved, you'd like to know heaven's your home, God is your Father, salvation is yours to possess, your sins could be washed away and given a new start in life. Lenny did that. Lenny, you're not sorry you got saved, are you? Duncan, you did that. You're not sorry you got saved, are you? Amen. Tegan did that. Tegan, you're not sorry you got saved, are you? Woo! Man, I get excited looking around this place, thinking of those who have gotten saved. Greatest decision you can make. You know what the second greatest decision is? To follow Him and serve Him. This is going to be a strange request before anybody leaves today. Miss Cindy, I learned that the microphone will not reach distance-wise out there. So will you drive right over here? Okay? Now This is something else, guys. This is somebody. Now, look, those of you know that for years, we have a new members class that we normally invite people that are learning or wanting to become a part of our church. We normally invite them to that class and let them learn more about our church. We're going to make some exceptions during this time, and I'm just thinking that the man that led me to Christ and discipled me probably knows and has been involved in ministry for how many years?
About 37,
but who's counting years? I'm sure he probably understands what being a part of this church is about. So all that are glad that the Haas family is joining this church, would you honk your horn or say amen? Amen. Brother Naylor, would you mind bringing out the other microphone? What I want to do is I want to give Brother and Mrs. Haas, I'm going to stand over here, see if this helps. There we go. I can see everybody a little bit better. I'm going to give them an opportunity to give a brief testimony about why they would like to be a part of this church. And I'm just thankful to have them here. It's a blessing. They're like family. Kids are calling them Nana and Papa, you know. We got all kinds of grandparents. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You don't have it? Brother Hauser, do you have the other microphone? Thank you, sir. There you go. I'll make sure it's on for you. Slide it on. There you go. I just want to get you guys a chance to give a testimony about real briefly and maybe tell why you want to join the church.
Okay.
All right. Well, I'm wanting to join New Heights Baptist Church. I feel we've got the best preacher in Denver, and that doesn't have anything to do with me. Yeah. But I am honored to have Adrian Dominguez as my pastor. I am humbled by what he has done by taking what God has given him and using it for His glory. As some of you may know, I'm a tribal member of the Potawatomi Nation. My mother was white and my dad was native. And I've been doing Native ministry across the country for quite some time. And there are 45,000 Native American people in the Denver area. And I'd like to get involved in working with Native people and trying to bring them to new heights here to hear the good preaching and the solid doctrine from the Word of God. And I'm just happy to be here and happy to be a part of this church. Thank you very much.
I just want to thank the Lord for saving me. I grew up in a Christian home, and I knew the verses, learned Bible verses about salvation. But when I was 23 years old, I realized that I was trusting in what Jesus did and also me trying to do good and live right. And it wasn't just trusting Jesus as my Savior. So when I was 23, I finally got peace and didn't have to worry about my salvation and worried about where I was going to go when I died. And I just totally accepted Jesus Christ and Him alone to save my soul. And I thank Him for that peace that He's given me. And I just thank Him for giving us the privilege to serve Him and to be in ministry in the places that He's allowed us to go. And I just thank Him for providing for us, for the boys, for our grandsons through Adrian and Lacey, and for answering my prayer. And I just thank Him for that and for giving us the privilege to be able to come here and move here and be a part of this church, because we know that this is where God wants us. And Adrian's like a son to us, and Lacey's a daughter, and we couldn't be more proud to be anywhere else than this church. So thank you.
I want you guys to know that when Lacey was a teenager, Mrs. Haas said, "You're going to marry Adrian Dominguez." So I had no choice. It was predestined. Just happened. But honestly, guys, today's been a blessing. I want to thank everybody for coming. And I want to, again, say it is a blessing. It's an honor for me to have Brother and Sister Haas join this church. And I want to also say this. Some of you have asked, "Preacher, you went to a Bible Institute? Why don't you start one here?" And I just don't have the bandwidth between counseling and discipleship and messages and working full time. But I was talking with Brother Billy. I'll just ask a question. Any of you that might be interested in doing a Bible Institute one night a week later on this year, would you say amen? Brother Haas, we're praying and talking about him helping with some Bible Institute classes. He's an amazing Bible teacher, and hopefully you can stick around and be a part of that. Looking forward to how God uses them, as well as how God uses the Schlier family, and they'll be joining with us here in a few weeks as well. So thankful for them. And let's close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Billy to close us in a word of prayer. And if you have questions for the missionary family, please see the Hausers right over here, all right? They've got a license plate thing in the front that says KJV 1611. You can't miss it. Ask them any questions about the mission field, about deputation. If you'd like some gospel tracks with the COVID theme, drive by there. Brother Sean will hit you up and take care of you and give you some tracks as well. Brother Haas, would you close us in a word of prayer?
That we heard today, we thank you for the message of being all about Jesus, and we thank you for the truth that was given to us today. We pray that it would be applied to our hearts and worked out in our everyday lives, and that we would forget the distractions of the world and focus on Jesus, who the Bible says should have the preeminence. And Lord, we thank you for all you've done today. Thank you for bringing all these folks out to new heights this morning, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.